chapter 2, as we consider the significance of this gift this morning, the wonderful gift of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee into the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because it was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." There is a Father in heaven who desires that you would receive his gift. There is a Father in heaven who created the world for you, who gave you life, and who pursues you, perhaps even to this very moment, with love, simply desiring that you would receive his gift. Many in the first century were waiting for that gift. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. God sent forth his son so that each and every one of us might receive the gift." The Father in heaven, in eternity past, prepared with his son a plan of redemption. God knew that if our greatest need was education, he would have sent an educator. If our greatest need was finances, he would have sent an economist. But our greatest need was salvation. And so God sent a Savior. The gift, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. That gift has often throughout world history been neglected. And sometimes it has been rejected. But thankfully, it is often accepted by people who believe that they, as sinners, need a Savior, and they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the first century, we see these varied responses. We look at verse 7 of our text this morning, and the Bible tells us simply that she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Imagine how busy it must have been as this baby was about to be born, as Mary and Joseph are making their way to Bethlehem, a beautiful little town just a few miles south of Jerusalem. And many were converging upon Bethlehem to pay their taxes. Caesar Augustus had decreed that everyone go to their hometown and pay the taxes. And no doubt for an innkeeper, this was a great time of business. It was a great time to bring in some extra money. And as this young couple came, they came to the innkeeper. And the innkeeper, filled with the pressures of his life, simply said that he had no room in the inn. You know, oftentimes we can get so busy with the pressures of life that we fail to see the important choices right before us. Sometimes we can be so busy taking the kids to school and so busy with our business and so busy with our work that many people in the Antelope Valley during these next few weeks are simply going to leave God out, because after all, there's a lot of pressure in life, and who really has time for a relationship with God? One dear lady was so busy, she was writing out her Christmas cards. She had checks for the gifts, and so she took a big bundle of cards. She put them in the mail and thought that she had that taken care of, until several weeks later when she sat down at her desk, and amongst all the other things on her desk, she noticed that all of the checks that were supposed to go in the card were missing, and she had written on each and every card, "Buy your own presents." Sometimes we can get so busy we overlook basic details. And that, I believe, was the case with the innkeeper. The innkeeper had no room in the inn. He had misplaced priorities in his life. He was a man that no doubt was concerned for his business, but not concerned for his soul. And oftentimes in life, we can not follow through on the right priorities. We can get to a place where the busyness of our jobs and of our lives edges God out. And that's the case with many types of people. The materialist man oftentimes has no time for God. And the Bible says in Mark 8:36, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And yet, how many men are pressing for overtime and pressing for extra this and extra that, and yet never have time to pray, never have time to consider their need for the Lord? Sometimes men feel they're too intellectual for the Lord. And so it is that they feel they've learned enough in some comparative religion class, or they've figured it out to the place that, you know, everyone is spiritual and everyone believes in God in their own way, and Jesus isn't the only way. And yet the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring it to nothing to the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? May I say to you this morning, no one is wiser than God. And yet many come to that assumption in their mind. The materialist has made no room, and the wise man has made no room. And amazingly to me, even the religious men find no room for Jesus. There are many today who have found religion as their fashionable substitute for belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they talk about religion and spirits, and they talk about prayer and meditation, and yet they have never received the gift of God, the gift of salvation. The Bible says that happened in the first century as well. John 1 and 10, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came unto his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Many people filled with misplaced priorities just simply neglected the Lord, and many are neglecting him today. But then we see also in the New Testament that there were those who just flat out rejected him. They felt that Jesus was sort of an impediment to their schedule and a threat to their autonomy, and they didn't want to make room for him. And there was never more classic of an illustration of someone who rejected Jesus Christ than this man by the name of Herod. And you can read about Herod in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And the Bible tells us about Herod. He was a very cruel man. He was a man that was so ruthless, he had even taken the lives of his wife and his two sons in order to maintain power in the Palestinian region there. He was a man that, first of all, rejected the Lord. And when he heard about the coming of the Lord, the Bible says in Matthew 2 and verse 3 that he was troubled when the wise men came and gave him this news that the promised one, the Messiah, was to be born, and they were following the star to the Messiah. Instead of rejoicing, instead of saying, oh, that's wonderful, he felt very threatened by Jesus Christ. And isn't it amazing today how many people, just by seeing a manger scene, kind of get feeling uneasy? And how many people with a cross out in the middle of the desert feel threatened by that cross and want to take it down? And seems like many people today who are very broad in their thinking, they can tolerate all faiths and all thoughts. But when it comes to Jesus, the gift of God, oh, how uncomfortable they become. That was Herod. Herod was very uncomfortable with the thought of someone that might rival his power, someone that might even be his Lord. He could have no place for that. Herod rejected the notion of that. And not only did Herod reject it, but in Matthew 2:16, the Bible says Herod retaliated against the thought of it. The Bible says in Matthew 2:16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem in all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time when he diligently inquired of the wise men. Imagine that. He heard about the birth of a baby in a little town called Bethlehem, a young couple coming to give birth to this baby, the wise men going to see him, and instead of rejoicing, instead of saying, oh, isn't that great, he was exceeding wroth, to the point that he ordered the execution of every baby 2 years and under in the entire city and area around Bethlehem. Herod now orders one of the most hideous orders ever ordered in human history. But I tell you this morning that people who reject God, there is no telling what kind of a lifestyle they will live. There is no telling what kind of belief systems they will hold to. And there is no telling what kind of dastardly deeds they will do when they reject God. Mussolini, Hitler, throughout the ages, men who said no to God, men who were threatened by the faith of God, found themselves doing the most despicable deeds because of their rejection of God. And yet, even today, even in our wonderful America, there are people who reject God outright. 16% of Americans today say that they have no faith, they believe in no God. And there are many people today who are advocating this no God philosophy. They reject the gift of God. Ted Turner, the owner of CNN News, recently said, "If there is a God, he's not doing a very good job on earth. He's kind of checked out," Turner said. And I believe one day when men like that stand before the Lord, they'll realize he never checked out. He was there all the time, patiently pursuing them. Sometimes the gift is neglected. Sometimes the gift is rejected. But I've got good news as we close this morning. Oftentimes, in fact, millions of times, the gift has been accepted. And so it was in the first century, and so it is even in this hour today. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2 and verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was a just and devout man, waiting for the consolation of Israel." That means he had been waiting for the Messiah to come. "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, 'Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation.'" Now the temple was a wonderful building. It was a place of worship and sacrifice and song. And Simeon was an elder man who had given his life to the service of the temple. And along the way, the Bible tells us that the Holy Ghost had indicated to this Simeon that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ, until he saw the Messiah. And so Simeon, with great anticipation, was waiting for that moment. And by the way, if you know the Lord, you're waiting for the moment when you will see the Lord someday as well. And Simeon was waiting and waiting for the day when Jesus would come, waiting patiently. You know, sometimes we lose patience. Sometimes we get so filled with our anxiety that we forget to wait upon the Lord. Like the little boy recently that wrote a little letter to Santa. He said, "Dear Santa," he said, "you did not bring me anything good this last year. You did not bring me anything good the year before. This is your last chance." There are some people like that, even with God. They say, "God, you know, you didn't answer my prayer once, and I had a friend that said he was a Christian, and he was a hypocrite, and I just don't know about this thing of waiting on God." But that was not Simeon's heart. Simeon patiently waited on the promise of God. Simeon anticipated the coming of the Messiah. But I want you to see this morning Simeon's salvation. You see, when Simeon saw Mary and Joseph come into the temple, and when he saw the babe, the Christ child, he said as he held the child, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Simeon literally was saying, "Lord, I'm ready now to go to heaven. I'm ready now to die because I have seen the Messiah. And Lord, I've seen the fulfillment of this prophecy. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." May I declare to you this morning that no one is ready to die until they have received the gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. No one is ready for eternity until by faith they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and they receive him into their heart. And because this man had faith in Christ, he could say, "I'm now ready to depart." Like the Apostle Paul, who said, "I've kept the faith and I've finished my course and I'm now ready to depart." He could say that because of the faith that was in his heart. Acts chapter 4 and verse 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye have crucified and whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of the builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby ye must be saved. And you see, Jesus Christ came to save. And when Simeon saw Jesus Christ, he realized the fruition of the promise. He realized the hope of salvation. And he was ready to depart because he knew the Lord as his Savior. Are you ready, my friend? Are you ready for eternity? Have you received the gift? Now think about it. The wages of sin is death. All of us have sinned. All of us come short of the glory of God. That's not a difficult thing to understand. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I told the folks last night, my wife Terry, she is a Christmas person. She started getting ready for this Christmas last December 26th. Oh, honey, look at this. It's 50% off. It's 70% off. It's great. Honey, can you take these boxes and put them in the attic? Yes, sweetheart, I sure can. Oh, she loves getting ready for Christmas. And a lot of us men love getting ready for Christmas. Right around December 23rd, 24th, we really move into action. And if you're like me, you're going to get into those lines. You're going to fight the crowds. You're going to get into the store. You're going to find just the right thing or things. And you're going to put down some money. You're going to get those things wrapped and get them under the tree. And honestly, when your children, your family, your grandchildren open up those gifts, it is a delight to your heart. And there's not one guy here who's sane who will say, sweetheart, you can have this Christmas gift if you just rub my shoulder right here for about 10 minutes. You can have it. Because then it's not a gift. Then someone's having to earn it. God didn't say you have to earn salvation. God didn't say if you want to go to heaven, join every church in town, get baptized, get money, do this, do that. No, no. Then it would not be a gift, you see. For the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You ask somebody, do you know that you have the confidence you're going to heaven? And they say, well, you know, I give to the March of Dimes, and I go to church, and I don't kick my dog, and I'm nice to my wife, and I do, and I. They haven't understood grace. For by grace are you saved. No one goes to heaven because they deserve to or because they worked to get there. Anyone that's going to heaven this morning knows that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but Jesus washed it whiter than snow. You see, the gift has been paid for. It is paid in full. It's a wonderful gift. And it's a gift that when you really understand that all men are sinners and that Jesus is God's Son who came down miraculously to die for our sins, it is a gift that is so simple that when you're ready to receive it, all you must do is have childlike faith to receive Christ as Savior. Our grandson, Camden, he's 5 years old. We've talked to him about the Lord since he was born. Last night, we talked about the gift. Last night, he watched the video. He watched the play. And last night, as we got home, he began to ask questions about it and talk with us about it. And what a blessing there in our living room to see our grandson pray to accept Christ as his Savior. And this is what he said. He said, Papa, I want to receive the gift. I know that I'm a sinner, and I believe Jesus is God's Son, and I want the gift of salvation. Can I have the gift of salvation? I didn't say, well, Camden, let's memorize these, and let's do this, and let's give that, and then maybe you can have the gift. I believe this. Anyone who has faith to trust in Christ can be saved. How about you? Have you received the gift? It's been paid for. It's waiting. But now the question is, have you opened your heart to Christ? Don't neglect it. Don't say, well, I got the church thing off my list. Don't reject it and say, well, you know, everyone has their own beliefs. I'm glad for you. Don't reject it. but like Simeon, accept it, receive it as your very own today. Let's pray.